just want to thank Joe, and I don't know where you are. Oh, you're down there. Thank you, Joe, for the way you've led us this morning. It was just such a lovely spirit of gentleness, and knowing that it's for people like Jackie and her family, this has been a challenging week. It's good to hear of God's grace, isn't it, at work, even in the midst of challenging and emotionally demanding situations. So really appreciated the gentleness of the time that we've been sharing together this morning. As Neil suggested, and said to you, we're coming to the end of our little series on defeating our giants. We started off, you may recall, with the story of David and Goliath, as Lukas calls him, the familiar story of David and Goliath. And we looked at that very familiar story, but we tried to get a little bit behind it. And we saw how David understood that this wasn't just a matter of one army against another army, or a big giant who was standing up and causing problems. It was to do with God's reputation. It was to do with God's honor, with God's authority, and God's character that were being abused. David knew that it was a spiritual battle, and he came against Goliath in that light. He understood, as Paul would write much later in the New Testament, the giants we face are not flesh and blood. They're not people. But their ideas, ideologies, beliefs, value systems, ways of thinking that abuse the character of God. And then Sam and Joel very ably introduced us to some of the serious giants that are at work in our culture. Humanism, idolatry, the distortion of values and wrong ideas of God. And Joel challenged us. I picked up the phrase. I listened to this on the audio online. He said, can we become culture transformers and giant slayers? That's a good question, isn't it, to go into the week ahead with. Can we become culture transformers and giant slayers? Then Kevin reminded us that there are other kinds of giants that are at work within us, strongholds of the mind, emotional holds, and memory holds, and a whole number of complex issues that can take hold of our minds. And they too need to be overcome. And Kevin posed us with the question, do we understand who we are in Christ? Because it's only as we understand who we are in Christ that we can stand against these subtle giants that so often attack us from within. And then last week, Holly reminded us that David actually had 5 stones, but he only needed one, but he had 5 of them. Prayer, praise, proclamation, passion, and perseverance. Well, those were just all P's that I could think of when we were planning this series. But Holly went on to suggest that it's important for us to understand the enemy's tactics, to understand the Spirit's strategies, and to grasp what we can accomplish in Christ. So we're hoping that that journey that we've taken from David and Goliath through to the New Covenant and the teaching of the Apostle Paul has given us some sort of sense of where we stand in this whole issue of standing against and defeating our giants, so that our last topic is taking our stand, holding our ground. So I'd like you to turn with me to another very familiar passage of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, where Paul has, in this wonderful letter, Paul has reminded the Christians in Ephesus and elsewhere in the province of Asia Minor, what the church is, who we are as the church, the body of Christ, through whom his power and his work and his kingdom are at work in the world. He's reminded them of what it means to live that out in our daily lives. And then he comes to this final section where he says, but it's not just about living in a right way, living, walking in the light, as he puts it, but it's taking our stand against the works of the enemy. Finally, verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Just notice how many times the word stand comes in these few verses, please. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul reminds us in this passage again that our real enemies, the real giants against whom we fight, are not people. They're not flesh and blood, not people. The real enemy is the devil and the spiritual powers of darkness with whom, Paul says, we wrestle. And he uses that word very advisedly. This isn't sort of pistols at dawn from 10 spaces kind of thing. This is hand-to-hand combat. Paul knows this from his own experience. These giants that we face, there is a time, there is a season when we have to actually grapple with some of these issues in our lives. It's wrestling. It's hand-to-hand combat. That's why the armor is so important. As you may remember, David could not fight with Saul's armor. But we cannot fight without God's armor. You see, when Saul tried to put David's armor on him, David couldn't fight with that armor. It just wasn't the right stuff. It just didn't fit. I can't fight with all this stuff, he said, because it just didn't fit him. But God's armor, we can't face this battle, we can't face this fight without the armor that God supplies. It's his armor. And when Paul draws for us this picture of the armor of God, God's armor, his equipment, Paul is drawing on passages from the prophet Isaiah, in which Isaiah pictures God going to war. That's why it's God's armor. It's his armor. It's what he wears when he goes to war against his enemies. And in the Old Testament, we often have this picture of God as a warrior, as God going to war against all that stands against him, against unrighteousness and against injustice and against exploitation. God going to war. And God puts on this armor. Now Paul says we can put on this same armor that God himself wears. That's not like Saul's armor. This is the armor that God wears when he goes to war. So he thinks, for instance, of chapter 59, verse 17 of Isaiah's prophecy. He put on, that is, God put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And when in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah is describing the coming Messiah, he says of him, "With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." And then in chapter 52 and verse 7, Isaiah describes the one who proclaims the good news of God's reign. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." So you see, Paul, whose mind was steeped in the language of the Hebrew prophets, he draws on these descriptions of God himself going to war, of the Messiah coming, clothed to deal with evil and with the darkness. And he says, that armor is now for you to put on. It's the very armor that God himself fights in. And his description, as he goes now to look at the Roman soldier that may well be guarding him, because he's under house arrest in Rome at the time, probably has a soldier there guarding him. He looks at that soldier, but his mind is thinking of these passages from the Old Testament. This is God's armor. And he draws us this picture we'll look at in just a moment. But it echoes Isaiah's description of God and of the Messiah, and of those who proclaim God's reign. These are God's own qualities. These are God's own values by which he destroys evil and by which he carries forward his kingdom. So as we clothe ourselves with the same values, with the same qualities that God uses, the armor that he wears, as it were, we will be playing our part in overcoming evil and declaring God's kingdom. I came across recently, I was reading a book on a totally different subject, but I just spotted this sentence in which he describes what Paul is describing in Ephesians 6 as character qualities and spiritual practices that protect us in battle and pave the way to victory. Character qualities and spiritual practices that protect us in battle and pave the way to victory. I thought that was a really helpful way of describing this armor of God. It has to do with qualities of character. It has to do with spiritual practices. It's not, and hear me properly here, it's not a little formula that we can say, I am putting on the armor of God, I put on the helmet, I take up the shield. I'm not saying that's wrong or bad. I'm just saying that to properly understand what Paul is talking about, we have to get a little bit further on than that. And we have to say, these actually are something that I wear all day. And they are the qualities of God himself. They're God's character qualities, they're God's values, they're God's practices. And as we put them on and live with them on and go out to our daily work and our daily lives and our daily confrontation with those cultural giants and those internal giants that rise up against us, then we can taste victory because we're using God's armor, not our own energies and strengths. So, to the familiar territory of the Roman legionary soldier, the backbone of one of the most effective fighting machines in history. And with you lot living as you do within smelling distance of Hadrian's Wall and Housesteads and the Military Museum and all the rest of it, you know all about this, don't you? You've seen these pictures, you've seen the models of these guys. And the Roman army was a remarkably efficient fighting machine. But a lot of its efficiency, particularly of the legionary soldiers, who were the backbone of the army, was very, very efficient. And his armor was very, very important to him. So let's just look again at this familiar picture. First of all, says Paul, we must put on the belt of truth. And the belt of truth was more than just to hold his tunic in place. It had attached to it these strips of leather studded with metal that protected his loins and his thighs, very important to him. So he this strong, wide leather belt, which was studded with metal strips down the front, and it held everything together. This is, Paul says, the belt of truth, or we might translate that integrity. It's like putting on everything else that we are, everything that we do, needs to be characterized by integrity, truth, living out the truth. Why is that so important? It's because truth is the opposite of the enemy's lies and deceptions. The enemy, his chief lie, his chief weapons, his chief armament is lies and deception. And the only way we can protect ourselves against those lies and against that deception is that we are put this strong belt of truth, integrity. Integrity in all our dealings, integrity in our conversation, integrity in the way we carry out our work, integrity in the way we live as citizens. Everything should be marked for the believer in Jesus, the follower of Jesus, putting on that belt of integrity in every possible way in our lives. Otherwise, we leave room for the enemy to sow in his lies and his deceptions that can spoil and weaken us. To live in truth, to speak the truth, to do all things with integrity. These are qualities that will suppress the enemy's tricks. Paul uses this word, is translated variously, devices or wiles or tricks. The Greek word is actually sort of the word we get methods from. You know, the enemy has all sorts of methods and tricks and deceitful ways. He doesn't fight fair. And the only way we can stand against is that everything is held together in our lives with that fundamental commitment to integrity, to truth. He then goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. If those of you who like Latin words, the lorica segmentata. This was his, do you like that? This, you know, the whole breastplate protecting his vital organs and his shoulders, back, the breastplate. And Paul says this breastplate is like the modern flak jacket. It protects the vital organs in the upper body. It has to do with what he calls righteousness. Righteousness is a very big word in the Bible. Righteousness and justice are like, we have two words in English for them, but in Hebrew and Greek, there's only one word that sort of covers the whole idea of what is right and what is just. So it's not an easy word always to translate, to pick quite the right word for it. Could be the breastplate of justice, but it's the breastplate of righteousness. It's right responses when things go wrong, when people, you know, get on our jib. It's making the right responses when life gets difficult, when troubles come, when unexpected things come into our lives. Maybe when something we thought we were doing well, we thought we were healthy, and suddenly we find there's something that comes against us in our health and we have to sort of stop. And how do I respond to this? There's a right way of responding. There's a right way of responding to difficult circumstances, to people. Righteousness is down to earth. It's not something airy-fairy. It's saying the right thing, doing the right thing, making the right response, having the right attitude, living by the right values, speaking the right words, doing the right things. You see, righteousness and justice in the prophets are the primary moral characteristics of God and of the Messiah and the qualities of his kingdom. His kingdom, his throne is built on righteousness and justice. Absolutely key. So this is big. See, this is covering our heart, the vital part of us, the guts of us, where our responses, our emotions flow from. We've got to clothe that around with God's righteousness, God's standards, God's values, God's ways. And then we're protected from the dirty tricks and dirty ways of the enemy. So one of the prophets, Micah, in a verse that many of you will know, he says this: what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus put it like this to his disciples: seek first God's reign and his righteousness. Make the priority of your life, we might translate that, seek first. Make the priority of your life God's way of doing things, God's kingdom, and God's standards of righteousness. Then the feet. The Roman soldier wore strong leather sandals. Sometimes they were laced further up the leg too. And they were studded underneath with metal studs. These were not just your nice sandals for going for a stroll in. These were to march, and these guys could march. They could march, I forget exactly what, but certainly 20 or 30 miles a day on the Roman roads that were laid down. Most of them were military roads. So these guys could move fast And when they were fighting, these metal-studded sandals, they wouldn't slip and slide. They'd hold their position, hold their place. So these sandals, these what they wore on the feet, very, very important, light but strong, caligae they were called, that went partly up the leg, studded soles, nails to keep a good grip and stay standing in battle. But they also gave the soldier the ability to move easily, to be ready for action. So what does that mean for us? The ability to stand firm, to keep our footing, not to slide back into old ways, not to slip when we're in the thick of it, but to hold our position, to hold our ground. Where does that come from? Well, it comes, Paul says, from the gospel of peace. That sense of readiness, of stability, comes from the gospel, the good news of peace. Recognizing all that Christ has done for us, all that he has given to us, and being ready to proclaim it. So another translation puts it like this: as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Or to put it another way, we can be ready for anything when we have confidence in the gospel and the peace it brings. So it's our commitment to the gospel that will keep us standing and keep us moving too. On this journey, this march through life. Do you know, have you discovered that the Christian life is not a stroll? If you haven't, you soon will. Okay? The Christian life is not a stroll. It's a route march. What did the Marines call it in the Falkland Islands? Yomping, wasn't it? That word? Yeah. Yomping. When I was at school, I went to one of those kind of schools that had some rather odd traditions and stuff. We had a combined cadet force. And I was in the army cadets. And every so often, we had to go out on an exercise. Now, you know, I wore glasses and all the other stuff. I suffered from asthma when I was young. And so I had to carry, for some reason that I really still don't understand, I joined the signal section. Thought I'd learn about radios and things. So when we went on these marches, I had to wear this whacking great radio thing on my back. I had great, great, great regard for those Marines yomping with those whacking great packs on. So we just, doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Life feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? And you had to learn how to kind of handle this. And this is what it's always about. And having boots, you know, good strong boots, good something that you didn't slide and slip around, made all the difference. The Christian life isn't a stroll. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times when we feel that it's just too heavy. But if we put our confidence in the gospel, we put our confidence in the good news of all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus means to us. We can do it. We can do it. We can make it. We can get back to base. With our feet shod, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And then he has his shield. I don't need to point to that. It's obvious, isn't it? The shield, the scutum, large shield, that a great piece of equipment. When a body of soldiers move together against the enemy, they lock their shields together. And that was like the ancient equivalent of a tank. And it was very, very difficult to stop because they had just shields locked together, and then they had this, they built up this momentum, boom, boom, boom. Boom, this whole wedge of guys with these shields and these spears sticking out in front. If you had any sense, if you were a barbarian, you ran for it. It was a great piece of equipment. It was covered with leather, and it could be pre-soaked with water so that it would extinguish missiles dipped in tar and set on fire. It's the shield of faith, or faithfulness. We could translate it either way, equally well. The shield of faith, or faithfulness. It's the confidence in God, which is expressed in absolute trust and obedience. Can I say that again? That shield is our confidence in God, expressed in absolute trust and obedience, which will deal with all the fiery arrows of temptation and trial the enemy launches against us. Has to do with our confidence in who God is. That he's faithful, so we will be faithful. Joanne and I have had a really interesting journey over the years. I think many of you know we've served the kingdom of God in a number of different places, Basingstoke and Milton Keynes and Leicestershire and the Scottish Borders at the Bible College and Stockton and Sunderland, and somehow we've fetched up half our time in Hexham now. And people say, how do you do that? I say, don't even stop and think about it, because we've lived with an ethic of obedience. I'm not saying that to glorify. You understand, don't you? I'm trying to illustrate what it means on this march, on this journey, wearing this armor, that there's an ethic of obedience. If God says go, you go. And he provides. He sets you up on the way. Many of you could give testimonies like that. Many of you have the same ethic, I know. The ethic of obedience that says, yes, Lord, if you say so, we'll do it. And put the armor on, take the shield, that confidence we can move forward. Then the helmet of salvation, the galia. The helmet protects the head. There really wasn't an awful lot of point in going out with everything else, with your belt and your breastplate and your shield, and but not with your helmet. Because the enemy tended to shoot arrows up in the air. They very rarely shot arrows straight at you. They would shoot them up in the air. That's why the Romans had a thing they called the tortoise. Some of you will know about that, where the soldiers used to put their shields over their heads, all next to each other. And the ones in round the sides, so their shields at the sides, the others all put them over their heads. Why? Because if you were going against a city, people were chucking all sorts of stuff. Not only arrows, but rocks and goodness only knows what else over. And this thing called the tortoise was just almost invincible. And where did I get to that bit? The enemy doesn't fight fair. So he's shooting stuff that's coming over the top often. So we not only need the shield, but we also need a helmet. And this helmet, he says, is the helmet of salvation. Now, the protection of our heads is critical, because our heads are where we think and where we make decisions. And we know only too well how the enemy can attack our thoughts and our desires. I don't know about you, but I'm well aware that most of the enemy's most subtle attacks happen in here. He messes with my head. Have you ever had experience of the enemy messing with your head? Yeah, most of you have. If you haven't, no, I won't say what I thought I might say. He messes with our heads. He messes with our thoughts. He tries to divert our attention. Our defense is the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Understanding what that salvation is, what that salvation means to us. In another of his letters to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul puts it this way. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. A hope of salvation as a helmet. For those of you, those who have had to face the loss of a close friend and relative in Carol earlier this week, What changes the way that they feel and respond to that loss than the way the people in the world would respond to it? And the answer is hope. The hope of salvation. That garrisons our minds. that our salvation says to us, whatever we may be going through, however hard the enemy may try to distract us and disturb us and divert us, and any other D you can think of, I'm safe. That's what salvation means, doesn't it? I am safe. We've been saved. We so often use words and don't stop to ask what we really mean by them. Are you saved? What does that actually mean? Does it mean I've been put in God's cupboard against the day when he needs something, right? No, it means I've been made safe. And so whatever the enemy throws against me, whatever difficulties, however hard the march may sometimes become, however difficult the journey is, however I may have to make decisions along the way that are not easy decisions, I am safe. And I need to put that on my head. Because I know my own vulnerabilities. Right? I know the weaknesses from my journey in the past. I know the things that the enemy can so easily get a handle in and a hook in if I don't keep alert and self-control. That's why these things go so closely together. And jab that helmet on my head fast. Why I have to turn the TV off. Why I have to stop reading a particular book or magazine. Why I have to be careful where my eyes go when I'm walking down the street, and over and over and over. I have learned to have to be strict with myself because I know my vulnerabilities. And there are moments when I have to jam that gallia, that helmet of salvation on my head and say, if I mess with that, that isn't going to help me. I'm safe as long as I keep this helmet on my head. And my hope pointed towards the salvation that Jesus has won for me. That's why the sort of declarations we were making in the songs this morning are so important. What were we doing? We were garrisoning our minds against the deceptions of the enemy and the lies and the disturbances, jamming that helmet on our heads. You see, there is a battle for our minds. The enemy knows how important our minds are, how important the way we think is. We should put that helmet on. Garrison our minds with the hope of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. Can't actually see this soldier's sword because it's in his scabbard, but here it is. It was a relatively short sword, but very, very effective in close combat. It was basically a stabbing kind of sword. It wasn't one of the sort of sword, so much as a boop kind of sword. Sorry about those who might be listening to this on audio, but there you go. It's not a sword, but an ooh kind of sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, or the Spirit's sword. It's the Word, which is the Spirit's sword. Gladius, you want your Latin? It was short, it was effective, it was lethal in close combat. Jesus used it in the temptations. Do you remember when the devil came and said, has God said? Did God say? Did God do this? And he says, it is written. The enemy went away with 3 gaping wounds that day. It is written. It is written. It is written. Ooh, ah! That was a bad day for the devil. You can do that too. You can say, hold on a minute. That's not true. Because it says, because it is written. How well do you know your Bibles? Do you read your Bibles? Do you allow your mind the Bible and its teaching to shape your thinking, to shape your mind, so that you know how to pull out the sword and use it? The sword of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's sword. It's not just the Word. You can say words. In fact, the devil could say words. He could quote Scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. But it wasn't the Spirit's word for the time. And Jesus knew that. He parried it and defeated him. It's the Word empowered by the Spirit. The Word empowered by the Spirit. that will destroy the work of the enemy. And how is it put into effect? Put into effect through prayer. If you've got verse 18, if you've got the NIV text that I've got, there's an "and" in the beginning of verse 18, but there isn't an "and" in the original text. His thought just runs straight on through. Prayer isn't an add-on. It's how this all comes together. How do I make this happen? Through prayer. I pray these things into being. So Paul says, pray. Pray in the power of the Spirit. Pray on all occasions. Pray in all sorts of ways. Pray for all the saints. Pray for those who proclaim and teach the word of truth. That's how we carry on the battle, how we carry through, clothed with God's armor. And so clothed and so armed, we can stand our ground and we can defeat the giants. We're going to have another series of Sunday morning teaching after the next 2 or 3 weeks, which Neil's going to kick off, I think, the end of October, called Standing Firm. So what we talked about this morning kind of lays a foundation for that. We're going to look at various ways in which the Scripture encourages us to stand firm. So we need to wear the armor every day for our protection. We need to wear the belt of truth, integrity in everything. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness in word and deed. We have to put on our feet the readiness to share and trust in the good news. We have to take up the shield of faith or faithfulness, our complete trust in God. To put on the helmet of salvation for our security and carry the sword of the Spirit, depending on the word and the Spirit to carry us forward and defeat our enemies. Shall we pray? Father, we want to come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning and just say thank you for providing us with your armor. We haven't got to try and make our own. We haven't got to try and sort of somehow find a way of defending ourselves. You've said, use mine. Use my armor. And Father, we want to do that. We want to lay hold, take hold, and put on and wear every day the armor which you have supplied. And as we do that, we know that we will still be a target. There'll still be tough days and tough circumstances, but we know we'll be able to stand. Stand firm. Stand. Continue to stand. And when everything else has happened, to stand. And we're asking you, Father, to give us the courage and the strength and the resources together and individually to stand. When the day of evil, of trouble, of persecution, of disappointment, of grief comes, that we might stand clothed in your armor for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and all he means to us. Amen.